This evening we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 11, and our text takes in two verses this evening, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, that is to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now we have noted that I am is the name by which Jehovah revealed himself to Moses, faced with the need to go to Pharaoh and seek the release of the children of Israel. Moses said, if Pharaoh asks me, whom shall I say has sent me? And God said to him in Exodus 3:4, that he was to tell Pharaoh, I am, hath sent you. So it is the way God has revealed himself, the name which God has taken for himself. And it's the name which is given to Christ repeatedly in the Holy Scriptures. Although God, as Jehovah says, I am God and there is no other, yet we notice in Psalm 23 those words, the Lord is my shepherd. But in the New Testament, Christ is called the great shepherd of the sheep. In Isaiah 6:5, Isaiah says that in the temple in vision, he saw the glory of Jehovah. But in John 12:41, the apostle says that he saw Christ and spake of him. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, Jehovah says, I am the only Savior. But Peter in Acts 4 says, of Christ there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby he must be saved. Isaiah 44:6, Jehovah says, I am the first and the last. But those are the words Christ uses in Revelation chapter 1 when he says he is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. So all these things which were claimed by Jehovah in the Old Testament are appropriated by and to Christ in the New Testament. Now, taking the words I am, that is exactly what he's doing. He's taking the name of Jehovah and he's weaving that name into a sentence to declare his own glory. Which brings us to the particular I am tonight, the fifth of seven. The event described in John chapter 11 took place towards the very end of Christ's life in the village of Bethany, which was on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, distance of about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Lazarus lived there with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, along with his two sisters, fell sick. And the sisters sent word to Christ, who was in another part altogether, another region. He whom thou lovest is sick. That was the message. And on hearing that, we are sure that the intent of Martha and Mary was to bring Christ to Bethany so that he might heal Lazarus before his condition deteriorated. But Christ, on receiving the message, stayed where he was for a further 2 days. And only when he knew that Lazarus had died did he start the journey to Bethany. On arriving in the home, or near the home, he was told that Lazarus had been 4 days dead. And he found many mourning for him and weeping in that region and in that area. And Christ said to Martha, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said that she knew he would rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And then it was that Christ spoke these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now there are two great statements here. The first, "I am the resurrection." The second, "I am the life." And we must rightly understand these two statements before we proceed. Christ fixes Martha's thoughts upon himself, where we must all fix our thoughts, where we must all place our trust in the person of Christ. And first of all, he says, "I am the resurrection." Now, the power to raise the dead is with him. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he is able, therefore, to do all things. And in that sense, potentially, he is the resurrection. But then again, he it was who had taught the doctrine of the resurrection. In John chapter 5, he's speaking to his own disciples. Others are there listening. And he says that the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear my voice and shall come forth. So he taught the great doctrine of the resurrection. And in that sense, he was the resurrection. He revealed it. And he did more than that. He demonstrated it. There were three to whom he went and whom he raised from the dead. There was Jairus' daughter. You remember he took her with the hand, and she awaked us from a sleep. And then there was the widow of Nain's son. And he but touched the bier, and the man revived. and lived again. And then there was Lazarus, of course. And it was his presence that effected a raising from the dead in each of these cases. His word, his power, brought about these various raisings from the dead. And if we go to each of those places, to all of those places, we could say that without an exception, he was the resurrection in every place. If he had not been there, there would have been no quickening, no rising. If we proceed forward in time beyond this 11th chapter of John, and we come to the end of the Gospel, we will see that Christ actually raised himself from the dead. He died. He appeared to succumb to death. He came under death's power. But he is the resurrection, right? And he therefore brought about his own resurrection. Speaking of his body, he'd said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." He is the resurrection. Moreover, he said in John chapter 10, the chapter before this, and verse 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down," and listen, "I have power to take it again." So with respect to himself, he became the resurrection. And when ultimately he raises the dead on that final day, that most stupendous and most auspicious of all days, he will do it for one reason, because he has redeemed a people. He has purchased a people for himself. And they will not be lost. He redeemed not only their souls, but he redeemed their bodies. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 6, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Both the soul and the body of God's people have been redeemed. Well, the soul enters its deliverance at death, and the soul of the believer flies to heaven. But the body awaits deliverance. But it must be delivered. It is Christ's. And therefore, at the last day, the dead shall rise incorruptible. He is the resurrection. He has merited it, and he will bring it to pass. The sixth thing I would say is this: when he returns to this world, it is then that he will raise the dead. In John chapter 6, Our Lord speaks of these very things. And he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Or verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So the dead will not be raised until Jesus returns. And that is fitting and right because he is the resurrection. But when he appears the second time, he shall call the dead from their earthy abodes, and they that are in the dust shall arise, responding to him who is the resurrection. Seventhly and lastly, he is the resurrection because he has the keys of death and the grave. It is part of his exaltation, part of his present glory, that he is Lord of the living and of the dead. And it is he which will emancipate. It is he that will bring forth the dead on that day. And it is he that will usher them into everlasting glory. I am the resurrection. So when Martha says, I know that he will rise at the last day, Christ seems to ask a question, but by whom will he arise? And then answers it, I am the resurrection. Well, we need to consider this because it is a neglected truth. And there is confusion in many about this. Let me sum up what Scripture teaches as briefly as I can. At death, the soul leaves the body to appear before God. Then shall the body return to the earth as it was, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So death is the separation of the soul from the body. That is why death is spoken of as a departure. It is the soul going on its final journey from this world to the other world, from man to meet God. And of course, the body remains. So secondly, we turn to that. The body is interred in the earth. And it rests in the grave. And therefore, rest is the word for it. Another word the scripture uses is sleep. For it resembles repose. It is laid in the earth as if it had chosen the grave as its bed. And the early Christians were quick to say, and they will stay there in that rest and sleep until the trumpet sounds, and they will be called from the grave. Now, thirdly, there is hope so far as the body is concerned. There's hope for the soul at death, for the soul that has believed and has known the salvation of God. For such a soul it will be well. To die is gain. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what of the body? Well, Psalm 16 and verse 9 says, it rests in hope. Very important phrase there. It doesn't simply repose in the grave, but it's as if it has an anticipation, an expectation of seeing another day, of rising in the morning. My flesh shall rest in hope. That is why the early Christians, by the way, when they buried their dead, they often said over the grave, good night, beloved. And the thought was that sleep would ensue. But when the resurrection morning came, they would rise again to life eternal. Paul in Romans 8 speaks similarly, and he says, we wait for the redemption of the body. The soul has experienced redemption as soon as it leaves the body for heaven. But the body has not experienced redemption. It waits for that deliverance which shall surely come. God can and God will raise the dead. In the Epistle to the Romans, and we read it earlier in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, God who quickeneth the dead. That is one of the titles and descriptive titles or names that belong to God. He is the one who quickeneth the dead. He can do it because he's omnipotent. Because once have I heard this, yea, twice, that power belongs to God. Man, unbelieving in his heart, says, it is no way credible or possible for the dead to be raised. So Bertrand Russell, in his unbelief, said, when you die, you rot. That's it. That's the crude creed of the agnostic and the atheist. But our creed is different. Our creed is, why should it be thought to be incredible that God should raise the dead? He who created the world has no difficulty in making the dead to rise, in refashioning the body though it be turned to dust, and of raising that body a glorious body. He can do it, and he will do it, because he said in his word, many of those that sleep in the dust shall arise. Daniel chapter 12. Paul says in Acts 26, there shall be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. In all of these statements, God has expressed his mind. What he can do, he will do. And therefore we read, the dead shall be raised. When? Oh, we've seen it the last day. Paul says, at the sound of the trumpet, the dead shall rise incorruptible. The grave shall be opened, and the dead shall emerge, their bodies restored, ready for the life to come. And the last thing to note here is this, that the same body that died will rise. It's not another. As with Christ, the body that they laid in the tomb sepulcher was the body that rose again the third day. And he is the first fruits. And therefore we shall be as he was. The scripture says, this corruptible, this body, shall put on incorruption. It says, it is sown incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. And therefore we look for the resurrection of the dead. The Apostles' Creed states it. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And I believe, moreover, in the one who can bring this to pass, and the one who shall bring it to pass as part of his exaltation. I am the resurrection. Now the second thing he says here is this. I am the life. After death, and at the last day, he will be the resurrection. But before death, at the time appointed, he will be the life. And what do I mean? Well, there was life in him. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life. And the Lord Jesus came into this world with the supreme purpose of bestowing life upon others. I am come, he says, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. Or listen to this in 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It was the purpose of his descent into this world to bring men and women life. What was their state? Well, spiritually, they were dead in trespasses and sins. They didn't know anything about living with God. They didn't know anything about the things of God. They had no experience of God in their lives. It was as if they were cut off by death itself. Dead in trespasses and sins. But Christ Jesus came to change that, so that men would not be forever dead to God and dead to grace and dead to heaven. I am come that they might have life, And so to that end he called the gospel to be preached, first by himself and then by the apostles. Do you remember what he said in John 6? The words that I speak unto you, John 6:63, are spirit and they are life. The gospel is life-giving. The gospel gets hold of people who are spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. The gospel is the word of Christ to men, that they might throw off the grave clothes of death and come into fullness of life. And with the gospel, the Lord Jesus sends his Spirit, the Spirit of life, the scripture says, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's by the word, the power of the gospel, but by the power of the Spirit also, that he comes to a soul that's living separated from God and is desolate and forsaken. And that gospel gets hold of that soul, and that Spirit comes nigh to that soul, and suddenly there is life, spiritual life. The Son quickeneth whom he will. And a wonderful thing it is when what man lost through Adam is restored by Christ. And when men believe the word of the gospel, experience the power of the Spirit, spiritually they come to life and they begin to live a newness of life, a life they've never lived before, a life in fellowship with Christ, a life so wonderfully blessed by grace, a life of pure joy and pure peace, a life discovering all that God has reserved for his people. And God keeps that life, and he preserves it. He supplies his people with all their need. He defends them from all evil. I give unto them, Jesus said, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He cares for them. He defends them. And he keeps them unto life eternal. So if we think beyond or after death, I am the resurrection. Before death, in the time of life, Jesus says, I am the life. I am the resurrection of the body at the last day. I am the life of the soul in this day. Now let me read you what he then says. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's answering the question, how is he the resurrection? If a man or woman has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even if that man should die at the day of the climax of the ages, at the last concluding day of time, that man who came to faith and subsequently died shall rise physically and rise to the kingdom of heaven and the presence of God and to the happiness which shall never end. He that believeth in me, though he were dead like Lazarus, yet shall he live, because I am the resurrection, and the grave has no victory over me, and the grave cannot defy me, and the grave cannot stop me. This man trusted himself to me. I will honor that trust. And even though he's dead, he will rise. Because I am the resurrection. And I myself will see to it. I will ensure it. And I will infallibly bring it to pass. But then he says this, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What of the man who hasn't died yet? He's alive. He's heard the gospel. He's believed in me. But he's not died yet. Jesus said he will never die. And the reason is, because he is the life of that man. So what does he mean? He shall never die. He will never experience death as a judgment. So in the sense that most men die, he will never die. For him, the nature of death has been transformed. True. He will go through the process of dying, but death is not what it was. It is now a passage to heaven. So when such a man comes to die, there is no fear and there is no dread. There's no sting in death which makes death, death. He will not die the death of the unbelieving. He will not die eternally. He will not die to be separated from everything he loves and clings to. He shall die only to be with Christ, only to enter paradise. Only to be blessed forevermore. That is not death. That is a brief walk to eternal life. So in the sense that men know it, if a man has come to faith in his lifetime, he will never die. In the sense commonly understood, he will never die. What then? At the end, he will fall asleep. And his soul will open its eyes on the loving face of the Savior. And it will be well forever. Now, if the first sentence was applicable to Lazarus, he that believeth in me, though he were dead like Lazarus, yet shall he live, because I am the resurrection. The second sentence applies to Martha. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me. And who has not died as yet shall never die. In the commonly understood force of that word, he will never die like the commonality of men die. He will never die like the majority die. He will never die with the terror of death upon him and the dread of the unknown gripping him. He will never die like that. He will simply step from men to Jesus Christ, from earth to heaven, from this life to the next. Because in the case of Lazarus, I am the resurrection. In the case of you, Martha, I am the life. In both cases, it is vital that you come to faith. If you trust in Christ with all your heart and commit yourselves wholly to him, if you die, he will be the resurrection. If you live, he will be the life. That begins here and never ends. Wonderful words, are they not? I, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Amen. Now let us sing.